Before you sit down, would you speak to somebody you didn't come to church with today? Amen. Thank you, choir. Amen. 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 Well, the music today has been worth the price of admission. I know you're thankful for all that's happening here this morning. And it is my joy to be able to share the word today from Hebrews. We're going to read from chapter 10, verse 36, through chapter 11, verse 6. That's on page 225 in the Pew Bible in front of you, if you didn't bring your own Bible or if you don't have one that you can turn on at this point. Let's read together. I want us to study God's Word today as we talk about how we can receive the promise of Christmas, receive the blessings that God has for us. Emmanuel, God with us, God in us. Verse 36 from Hebrews chapter 10. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. And verse 38 begins, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who had pleased God. And without faith, verse 6 tells us, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly or faithfully seek him. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the measure of faith you've given us to believe. We thank you that today we're here and you're here and we can open up our hearts and our minds to let the written word be the living word and go down deep inside and change us from the inside out. Lord, let us be renewed and transformed today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. In 1988, a young lady named Anissa Ayala was detected that she had a rare form of leukemia. The doctors said that after the chemotherapy and the radiation, if there's not a match found to have a bone marrow transplant, she's going to die. Her parents were not a match. Her only brother was not a match. Her parents were in their 40s, and they conceived a child during that time. And Marissa was born. And when she was 14 months old, it was found out that she was a match, and she could give her bone marrow to her sister, Anissa, and she did. And they're both healthy. Marissa said, without me being the perfect match, my sister wouldn't be here today. And I tell that story so we can look up a little higher this morning and realize without Jesus being the perfect match, we wouldn't be here this morning and be able to be involved in so great a salvation that we were looking at last week out of Hebrews. God has given us a so great salvation that anyone who by faith reaches out is able to receive the promise and become part of the kingdom of God. You probably realize this, but there's a lot of stress during Christmas and the holiday season. And if you ever looked at the word stressed, if you spell it backwards, it spells desserts. And I think a lot of people who get really stressed at Christmas, they wind up eating more and more desserts. Well, today we're here not to be stressed, but to be blessed and receive the promise and accept the good news that God offers us through Christ Jesus. The four kinds of people in the church, and I'm not just talking about Hearts First, I'm talking about every church. There's four kinds of people in every church. One, there's Hebrews. Now, the Hebrews are proud of their heritage. They focus on what they know, what they've done. They're dependent upon their accomplishments. And they'll talk about how long they've been in the church and all the things they've done in the church. One Sunday around Easter, I was preaching on the cross at my first little church up on Sand Mountain. And I preached how Jesus died for the whole world, but there were two thieves on either side of him. And one thief railed on Christ and said, "If you are the Son of God, get us down from here." The other one said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today," talking to the one who repented, "you'll be with me in paradise." On the way out of church that morning, Anna told me, she said, "I don't believe that." And the more I thought about that and the more I pondered, Anna, she was always there. She was always doing, I think, her part in her mind. But it was almost like it was out of drudgery and something she had to do. And she just didn't believe that somebody could get into heaven by just saying, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Because Anna was, she was kind of a Hebrew. She was proud of all she had done in the church for all the number of years. So there may be some Hebrews here today who are proud of all they've done for God's kingdom. They're highbrows in every church. Now, the highbrows are focused on their culture, their cultural heritage, what they've accomplished in this world, the things they have. Their attitude is one of superiority. They look around and say, "Well, I'm thankful I'm not like that guy over here who was repenting." And Jesus said, "Well, that's the one that's going to be forgiven." When I pastored the Tuscumbia First United Methodist Church, we were having a finance meeting one night, and there was a judge on the finance committee, and we were talking about doing something huge, putting in an elevator in the church, and it was going to cost a lot of money. And I'll never forget what the judge said. He said, "Hey, let's do it." He said, "We're not Second Methodist, we're First Methodist." And I thought, oh my goodness, Lord. Now, it would have been different if he had said, "Let's do it, because we're the church and Jesus provides for all of our needs." But see, a highbrow is going to look down and thank God they're not like that church on the other side of the track. We're First Church, so we're going to do it. There are highbrows in every church. There are hobos in every church. Now, a hobo is just freeloading, riding on the coattails of God's grace. A hobo is just riding on the train but doesn't have a ticket, if you understand what I'm saying. One day the conductor's going to come by and say, "Hey, I've got to punch a ticket. You have a ticket?" Or if you've just been either a Hebrew or a highbrow, you're proud of, like Paul said, I can argue with the best of them. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Anybody says they're a Hebrew, I can say I'm a Hebrew. Anybody says they're of Israel, I can say I'm of Israel. Anybody say that I am a descendant of Abraham, Paul said, "Well, let me just be foolish for a little bit. I can say I'm a descendant of Abraham also. I've done more than anybody." 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "Let's just be foolish for a little bit. Let me argue like that." So there are Hebrews, there are highbrows who look down their noses at others who are not like us. And then there are hobos who they're hoping that they can get in by the goodness of God, but they don't have a ticket. Jesus told a parable about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13. Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is not Pastor Mike. This is not Pastor Doug or Pastor Chris. This is not the official word of the United Methodist Church. This is the official word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I urge you, brothers and sisters, listen. Jesus spoke a parable one day. He said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. He said, there was a man who sowed his fields with wheat. And at night, his enemy came and sowed the field with weeds. And when they all began to grow, his servants came to him and said, Master, Lord, I thought you planted good seed. There are some weeds growing here. Do you want us to pull up the weeds? And the master said, no, let them grow together. And then at the end, when it's time for the harvest, then we'll separate the weeds and the wheat. And the weeds will be bundled together and cast into the fire, but the wheat will be put into the barn at harvest time. Do you have a ticket? Have you asked Christ to forgive you of your sin? Has he moved you from that category of being the tares, the weeds, into the wheat, the good soil that received the crop and produced everything that God wanted to happen in our lives? Several times I've read the story to our grandkids about the three little pigs building their houses. You know the story, don't you? You can build your house out of straw. You can build your house out of wood. You can build it out of solid brick, solid foundation. Because the big bad wolf's coming, and he's going to be blowing mighty hard, isn't he? We live in a time when the big bad wolf is blowing. And make sure your house is built on a solid foundation so that when the storms come, when the waters rise, and the winds beat against your house, you'll be able to stand because you got your ticket. Do you know this morning? If the conductor, if the Lord Jesus walked by your row and said, tickets, please, tickets, would you be able to say, I have trusted in Christ as my Savior. I've heard him knocking, and I've asked him to come into my heart and forgive me of my sins and give me eternal life. Oh, you see, there are Hebrews, and there are highbrows, and there are hobos, but there are also heroes in the church. Now, there are three quick things I want to say about the heroes from this passage, and then we'll be done. You're going to get to hear the hallelujah chorus at the end. Ron chose not to do that the Sunday before Christmas, but because we were having this wonderful celebration, to do it today. So we look forward to celebrating that fact. Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Well, in this Hebrew passage, there are three quick things I want to mention about a hero. I don't want anybody to leave out of here today just being a Hebrew proud of your heritage or a highbrow looking down on others because you think somehow you're better because of your education, because of your culture, because of all the things you've done, the things you've got. And certainly don't leave out of here being a hobo, not having faith in Christ. But here, three quick things about a hero. Look in verse 36. A hero is someone who's going to receive the promise. Let me reread verse 36. You need to persevere. Hang in there. So that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. You see that last phrase? Then you're going to receive what has been promised. That God will enable us to receive his goodness. I'm looking forward to heaven someday. And I'm not trying to get a trip up today. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm looking forward to heaven. That's part of the promise, isn't it? Eternal life and being with the Lord forever and worshiping him. Some Lutherans are going to be in heaven, represented by Martin Luther. Some Presbyterians are going to be in heaven, represented by John Knox, John Calvin. Some Methodists are going to be in heaven. Somebody say amen. Represented by John Wesley. Some Baptists are going to be in heaven, aren't they? Represented by Jesus. You'll get it. My wife was a Baptist. They make the best Methodists. Because they will honor the Word of God. They want to hear the Word of God. What's God say? But I'm looking forward to being with other Christians forever in heaven, aren't you? Those who have received the promise, those who have eternal life. Let me use an analogy that I read several years ago. Say there's a 10-story building that's on fire. 10-story building that's on fire. The elevator's already melted. The stairs have already fallen. And you're on the 10th floor. And you realize that your only hope for getting out of this burning building is to jump out of the window. But you look out and there's a group of volunteer firemen holding a blanket that looks mighty small and mighty thin. What are you going to do? You're going to say, I'm not going to appear foolish and jump out because I figure there's only a 10% chance that I'll be saved. No, I'm not going to jump out by faith. Well, brothers and sisters, that's your only chance, isn't it, to jump out? It's called the leap of faith, and God has called us to trust Him. You see, some people are just, their strategy is to doubt. Don't leave out of here just doubting. Doubt means there's something to believe in. So we need to not doubt our faith, our beliefs. We need to start doubting our doubts. Have you ever run across an atheist or an agnostic who said, well, my life really turned around. I was really changed when I came to believe that there was no God. I never heard anybody talk like that. Have you ever heard an atheist say something about, well, when I understood, when I was in college or wherever, I had a professor that helped me to see that this whole world is just an accident. That's what really transformed my life, to believe that this world was just an accident. And I overcame the addiction to drugs and alcohol because I realized that everything's just an accident. Or have you ever heard anybody say, well, I used to be a very greedy person, but because I believe in random choice or I believe in the Big Bang Theory, that now I'm a very selfless, very giving person. Nobody has testimonies like that, do they? The only people who have testimonies about life changes when Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, comes in and lifts us up out of the pit and puts us on a solid foundation and gives us a new song to sing. Receive the promise. Verse 38 says that this person is going to live by faith. My righteous one, verse 38 begins, will live by faith. If you're going to doubt, it's okay. But sooner or later, we need to get over our doubts, don't we? I mean, Jesus prayed all night one night. And Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God doesn't have a problem with us doubting. He just wants us to get to where we believe, where we have faith. My righteous one will live by faith. Lee Strobel, in his book, The Case for Faith, interviewed a man named Bill Moore. Bill, very poor, in a drunken condition, attempted to rob someone and killed the man. Broke into his house one night and killed him. He was sentenced to the electric chair in Georgia. His execution was stayed about 12 times in 16 years. Two men went into the penitentiary and witnessed to Bill Moore. Did you know people do that? God sends people into jails to share their faith so that lives can be changed. A couple of the most powerful worship services I've ever experienced were in the Limestone Correctional Facility. When I masqueraded as a Gideon, I went through their training in order to go into the prison to get to preach the Word of God. But two men went in to witness to Bill Moore, and they told him about Jesus. He didn't know about who Jesus really was, that Jesus came to this earth, and they said, Bill, Jesus really loves you. And he died for you. He went to death row for you, Bill. He gave his life so that you can have life. And Bill Moore trusted Christ to be a Savior. And God began to change him gloriously. He began to witness to everybody in prison. His area of the prison was deemed the safest because people were coming in contact with Bill Moore and he was leading them to Jesus Christ. Finally, after lots of letters were written, a lot of them by the family of the man that he killed, Bill had written them and said, please forgive me. And because they were Christians, they forgave him. And they began to write letters for him that he would get out of prison. And eventually, his execution was stayed. He was paroled. He was out of prison free. He's a minister of the gospel today. Lee Strobel asked him, said, "Bill, what made the difference? What changed? What really changed you?" Lee said, "Was it some new kind of medication? Was it some kind of rehab therapy? Was it some kind of special counseling you went through?" And Bill Moore said, "Lee, no, it was just the power of Jesus Christ." And we're here today, aren't we? That we can receive that promise. We can receive the gift. We can walk by faith. We can be changed. We can receive our inheritance. Chapter 10 of Hebrews talks about how the blood of bulls and goats can never forgive any sins, but the final sacrifice came and Jesus gave his life's blood on Calvary, the final one, so that today we might move in and receive the promise and live by faith and please God. Verse 6 in chapter 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. I have a book in my library that I'm rereading now for the second time called Faith and Doubt by John Ortberg. Let me close with this quote from an atheist who died in 1970. He was born in 1872, died in 1970, Bertrand Russell. He said, "In the visible world, in this visible world in which we live, the Milky Way is a tiny fragment. Within this fragment, the solar system is just a speck. And within the speck, our planet is a microscopic dot. On this dot, tiny lumps of carbon and water crawl around for a few years until they are dissolved again into the elements of which they are compounded." Isn't that sad? Isn't that depressing that a lot of people choose to live like that and to believe like that? You cannot have a meaningful life out of meaninglessness. Christ comes to give us meaning. God is. Christmas time proves forever that God so loved this world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. Would anybody want that read at your funeral? That we were just tiny specks of carbon and water walking around this planet for a while until we just went into non-existence. How sad. The good news the church has been proclaiming for thousands of years is that our King, our Lord God omnipotent, reigns. Hallelujah. He's here this morning to help you, just like he helped Bill Moore, to give him forgiveness and give him life everlasting. In the trapeze act, though, you've been to the circus and you've seen the trapeze artists. There are two main characters in the trapeze act. There's the flyer and the catcher. The flyer climbs the steps and gets on the platform, grabs the trapeze bar, and at the right time he jumps and begins swinging back and forth, using his body weight to just go higher and higher. On the other side is the catcher. The catcher's hanging onto the bar with his knees, and he's just slowly going back and forth. He's waiting. At a certain moment, the leap of faith has to happen where the flyer lets go. Now, there are three key movements in this happening. Number one, you have to let go. Secondly, there's that period of waiting. After the flyer lets go, the flyer does nothing but just wait. And then the third element is the catch, where the flyer has let go waiting, and then there's the catch. God is calling somebody this morning to let go and just wait. And God will be there to catch us. God said to Abraham, "Abraham, let go of everything you hold dear, everything that you're familiar with. Let go and go to a land that I'm going to tell you, I'm going to show you." Abraham let go. One day the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Let go of your trapeze." And the rich young ruler walked away sad. He wasn't willing to let go. But the Bible says he loved his stuff too much. Jesus said to the woman who had been caught in adultery, "I don't condemn you. I forgive you. let go of that sin and start living the life that God wants you to live. Let's let go this morning and let God have his way. Jim Elliot, the famous missionary who was martyred along with four others in Ecuador, he said the quote that lives on and on and on, "He is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose." Does anybody this morning want to give up? Want to let go? What you can't really keep, but gain what you'll never lose. Lord, we thank you for your offer of grace, of forgiveness, of salvation. Lord, I pray today that we'll all let go and let you catch us. Let your grace be sufficient. Before we sing our last song this morning, and then after that we're going to do the Hallelujah Chorus, I want to ask you to remain with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'm lifting my hand because I'm going to lift both hands because I truly want to let go this morning and let God catch me. Is there anybody else saying, as we move into a new year, Lord, 2019 soon to be behind us, Lord, we're entering into a new decade, new promises. Lord, I'm letting go, and I'm going to wait, and I know you'll be there to catch me. Lift your hands up if you're saying, Lord, here I am. I'm going to let go this morning, and I'm receiving your gifts, your grace. Lord, I thank you that you want me to inherit the promise. So this morning, Lord, I trust you. And I ask you to give me that life in him, in Christ was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. Lord, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our closing hymn today, hymn number 246, Joy to the World, the Lord is Come. As you're able, let's stand as we sing together.
Joy to the world. Sing, and heaven and nature sing.
Amen. 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 Lord, we thank you that we will leave here blessed and not stressed because of who you are, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you for Christmas. Lord, as we enter into a new year, help us to remember that your grace is always sufficient for all of our needs. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.